To me, every day the Lord made, and is a wonderful day to worship God. Let me show you how I can sing with that. She loves Sunday. There's just something special about Sunday to her. And now I try to make her feel bad about it. Yes, I'm sure you feel that way. You're just not as spiritual as I am. I'm so spiritual, they're all the same to me. You poor child. See, now, I'm sinning against her. You see, God has put us a pasture to run in. You can go from 40 to 55. That means you have your Bible studies and your church on Monday, on Tuesday. You say, but Brother Floyd, it says in the New Testament, it says that they met on the Lord's Day and that Sunday. It sure does. But beloved, there's no commandment. It didn't say, and therefore so shall you. That's the tradition of your preacher and your denomination. Now, he's friendless. You're all free to do it. Look, 40 to 55. Christmas Day means a lot to you. It doesn't to me. I know he wasn't born that day. I mean, December the 25th. I mean, the concept of the birth is wonderful. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? But December 25th really wasn't the day, and I'm not that thrilled over it. Oh, it's nice. It's a day off, and you can think about the Lord and all good things like that. You know what I mean? But no, but you do. Hallelujah. Have at it. You're free. 40 to 55. How about meat? No pork in my house, Brother Floyd. You'd be proud of me. No, you're already too proud of yourself. You don't need me to be proud of you. But the Bible teaches that you can eat anything. 1 Timothy 4:4. If you'll just pray over it, God will bless it. The Bible teaches in Romans 14 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Moreover, when God created all the animals in Genesis chapter 1, the last thing he said was, they were all good, very good. He kept the Jews from eating pork for a while to teach them the difference between unclean and clean. When Jesus came, the Lord didn't have to use that for a teaching example. He had a better example. Read about Jesus, clean. Read about Judas and Satan, unclean. Didn't need pork anymore to teach that. Had a living example. And so, you want to eat pork? Oh, no fish for me on Friday, Brother Floyd. Fine, you're free. Floyd, I'm going to eat fish on Friday. Fine, you're free. Floyd, I'm going to eat pork on Friday. Good, you're free. Your denomination may not let you be free. It puts a yoke on you. Jesus says, I'll give you freedom. I'll put a yoke on you, all right. And you know what Jesus' yoke is? Don't eat too much of it. A protective restraint. You know, Tums, you got to buy Tums and all that stuff like that. And then you got to fight the overweight and everything. See, the restraints are for our own good. Listen, you got to eat at least 40 miles worth. You need some food. You get sick. But if you eat too much, you got a problem there. Well, some of you aren't going to like the next one. But I figured, I may as well really get ugly as long as we're going to do it. Because we're too busy hating each other when God has commanded us to love each other. Well, may as well mention this one. How about drinking? There's a good one. Brother Floyd, you'd be so proud of me. These lips have never tasted it. Fine, but I'm not proud of you. You're too busy being proud of yourself. The Bible, now listen. What I am about to say is going to make at least 50% of you angry. I'm going to say it anyway. Because I didn't write the Bible. If you don't like what I'm about to say, your problem is between you and God. God has given you freedom. The Bible does not teach absolute abstinence. The Bible teaches self-control under the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches use versus misuse and abuse. You're not going to go to hell for having a glass of wine. You go to hell for not accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's why you go to hell. Listen, you don't even go to hell for committing adultery. You go to hell for not accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's very unpopular to say that around people, But I'm trying to get you to understand that we Christians are always fighting sin instead of drawing close to Jesus. There's a difference. And the difference is where the emphasis is. If you're always studying about sin, you ought to be studying about Jesus. You say, well, we're over by church, you'd be proud, Brother Floyd. We're always studying about tongues. That's still wrong. You ought to be studying about Jesus. You can find those chapters on tongues, and that's fine, but see, the emphasis is on the wrong thing. Jesus is the hero of this book. Well, Brother Floyd, you'd be real proud. Over at our church, all we talk about is baptism. Wrong message. Brother Floyd, over at our church, all we talk about is faith. You got the wrong message. Jesus is the subject of the verb in this book. Faith, faith is in there. It's good stuff. Being baptized is good. Jesus said to. But you hear what I'm saying about how we're putting the emphasis. Now listen to me. The truth of the matter is the Bible teaches it's between 40 and 55. And if you go over 55, it's transgressing the law. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let me sin against you in our example. When God has given you a pasture, I know this isn't popular, where you can have a glass of wine with your meal and you're not sinning. In no way did you get drunk. Now, what you have to watch for, though, is that you don't offend a weaker brother in it by sticking his nose in it. Listen, I know y'all. Love you guys. Know you love me. I know most of you couldn't handle walking into Steak and Ale and see Brother Floyd sitting there with a big steak and a salad and a glass of wine. So, for your sake, I just don't drink wine. But I know I won't go to hell if I do. But see, I love you guys more than offending you. So for your sake, I don't. But I know that in the privacy of my own home, sitting around the fire on a good cold evening with my meal, I know I could have a glass of wine and God wouldn't chalk it up against me. I know it. You may not know it, but I know it. See, I'm inside the restraints. Now listen to me. So there, see, responsibility. I wrote that word up here a few moments ago. I think I misspelled it, but I wrote it. But see how we sin against each other. I sin against you, say, dirty Episcopalian. Saw you with your wine. Now I'm so wonderful I don't ever. See, I am trying to put my yoke on you. The Bible has a lot to say about abusing drinking. But let me tell you something. I want to tell you what one of the meanest things I know is, I've said it before, you know what's coming. Nothing like hearing a good old Pentecostal preacher or a Baptist preacher talk and preach up and down against the wickedness of drinking. And everybody in the audience loves that message. Most of the people out in the audience at the Baptist church and the Pentecostal church don't drink. Now, there's some that do, but most don't. And they love it. You know why? It doesn't touch their sin. Their sin is gossip. Lack of forgiveness. Won't forgive. Hard-hearted. And they love to hear a message that doesn't make them come to repent. Come on, preacher! Oh, you can hear it, boy. They'll holler on those when a preacher starts preaching against drinking. Oh, yes, sir! And the same preacher preaching on it is 50 pounds overweight. He has the sin of gluttony. But he's never preached a message on gluttony. You know why? Chairman of the deacons is 55 pounds overweight. And he is the biggest tither in the church. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? It would be wicked of me, see, to preach down at you about a sin that I don't have any trouble with, while at the same time I am riddled with something that you don't have a problem with. And yet I'm trying to pretend I'm the spiritual one in this story. Well, I'm going to go one last example. Because see, there's a road here. It's good. There's a pasture. Yes, it's straight. Listen, a highway's, you know, there's directions you got to go. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, if you're on this side, you got to drive that way. If you're on this side, I mean, there's more than just a speed limit on a highway. You hear what I'm saying? There's more to my little drawing than just casually meets the eye. But basically, you've got a pasture. Sex. The Bible says, the first commandment God ever gave was be fruitful and multiply. The Bible teaches that God says He created different sexes and said you could have relations with each other. And someone says, woo, preach on, brother. Up, up. Restraints. 40 and 55. In marriage. Ah, doggone that yoke. And marriage between people of opposite sexes. Oh, Floyd, those dirty old restraints. They're to protect you. Not with animals. That's what the Bible teaches. If it teaches it, I'll preach it. I'm not ashamed. Oh. And within this marriage framework, it's 40 to 55, y'all. There's leeway between you and your wife. Isn't that pleasant and nice? It means you don't have to compare notes with the other guy. You hear what I'm saying? Moreover, your wife shouldn't even know you're a lousy lover. She shouldn't have anything to compare it to. And so it's wonderful, but within the boundaries. I want a concubine. Oop, transgressed the law, went too far. That's too fast. Well, I think I'll just sit up here in a cave and think about daisies. Nope, you didn't get up to the limit, God. God's program is be fruitful and multiply, and to do that, you got to get married. Oh, I know it. You see, the law, listen to me, the law was a restrainer, but it couldn't change the heart. Just like in our first example, the law, the problem with the law is you can agree with the law in principle, but it doesn't help your heart keep you from not longing to go back to Egypt and go 80 in your sex life. Okay? Or go 80 in your drinking. See, intellectually, did you know there's a lot of lost people that intellectually will agree with the law? You can show them a commandment in the Bible, and they'll say, you know, I see that. That's a good thing. And what he really means, of course, usually is for the other guy. But see, it still misses it. All right, now, I want to wind all this up in Philippians chapter 3. Would you turn there? Before we begin to read here in Philippians 3, let me make sure you understand one thought here. I think it'll help you to understand the trouble with a lot of Christians when we're trying not to judge them, but to decide whether they're saved or lost so that we can help them. See, if the person is really lost, you got one message to them. If they're already saved, but living worldly, you got a different message, you know. Of course, the message is still basically repent. But, you need to know a person's spiritual condition in order to minister properly to them. You say, well, how can I know that? The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to know it when He wants you to minister. We need to distinguish between being free to do something, I'll put that in parentheses, free to do, and being able to do. Versus, I'll put BS, versus being able to. See, I'm a Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian doesn't mean I can't sin. I am able to sin. It's physically possible. You know what I mean? You can do it. Any sin you want to. You can buy a gun and shoot somebody, kill them. You can run off to Mexico with your secretary if you're a Christian. You are able physically to do it. You're able physically to not forgive your mother. You hear what I'm saying? Christians are able to do things that are wrong. How many of you know that that's a true statement? Okay, good. But hear this. But we are not free to do it. When you do those things, you go beyond the protective restraints. You go faster than 40, or rather faster than 55, or slower than 40. So please understand that. There's a difference in being free to do something. See, Jesus said, I set you free, but he set you free to wander in this pasture between 40 and 55. Okay? And, oh, it's nice. You want to drive 42. There she is, 42. She's so happy at 42. Hey, Tom. Tom's over here going 48. And, oh, Tony's going 54. Now, the problem is, listen to me, is in Tony letting them alone at 42. Hey, you down there doing just 42. Man, you ought to be high-breezing it with me. I'm so spiritual up here at 54. Now, let me tell you what should happen. If Tony's really walking with God at 54, the object is that Shirley, down here at 42, will look and say, you know, that rascal, I'll bet you he's crossed Jordan. He just, look at that grin. He's up there and just enjoying himself with the Lord. And he's got problems. And I've got problems, but I'm not really enjoying it too much. In other words, the idea is that Tony's lifestyle will encourage Shirley to let Jesus bring her up a little bit faster. You hear what I'm saying? But let me tell you something on the other hand. There are days in your walk that God doesn't want you at 54 in certain areas. There are days to cool it. See, there's days, 54, to most of you, you think, now that's the day I witnessed to 7 people. But there's days God doesn't want you witnessing. Did you know that? There's days God wants you down here closer to 40, just alone with him so that you got something to give when you witness. You know, if you just give all the time, you give out. Jesus said, I want you to learn of me. There in Matthew 11:29. To learn of me. See, the trouble is when I'm giving out to you and witnessing to you, that's a wonderful thing to do, but it's only wonderful if I've already been sitting at his feet and learning of him. You know the Martha and Mary syndrome. Martha wanted to serve. Mary wanted to sit at his feet and get something to serve. See, many of us want to serve God actively, but we don't want to sit at his feet and learn of him so that we can minister to people in love and compassion. Now, let's sum it all up. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. Now in this is Paul's autobiography, and he starts off by telling us his past. He's going to tell us his past, his present, and his future. And I got good news. It fits a bunch of us. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, someone's been trying. See, he's taken the yoke of Jesus, which is free and easy, and giving him freedom. And a lot of people are out there saying, oh, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Well, old Paul had been circumcised. He was a Jew. But his point is, beware of the dogs that try and put yokes on you. He says, we are. Now, he's talking to the Philippian church, and the Philippians weren't a bunch of Jews. Most of them were Gentiles. He says, you've given your heart to Jesus. You've already taken the yoke. You are circumcised, a spiritual circumcision. So rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Let me just say this. If the works of the flesh could save, Paul would have had it made. Let's read his credentials. Now, I got to tell y'all, I laugh when I read this and then I cry. See, this reminds me very much of me. In the world system, I was Mr. Big. Who's who in America? Campus favorite, Mr. Intellectual, Mr. Geophysicist, Mr. This, Mr. That. I was just so wonderful it hurt. And I looked in the mirror and I just, oh, I could hardly restrain from kissing. And I was an athlete, and I was a good one. I understand what Paul was getting at. None of it amounts to a hill of beans. My little tennis trophy just doesn't, you know, just... I mean, you know, when you're sick and dying, that tennis trophy doesn't keep you too warm. You know, when your wife and you're having problems, oh, blessed tennis trophy from making it to the state finals in doubles. Oh, you shall keep me warm tonight rather than my wife. It really doesn't get too much. You know what I mean? When your kid comes home on drugs, well, blessed trophy, my kid's on drugs, but I've got you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Foolishness, wasn't it? Not that you can't play and have a good time, but see, that wasn't what I was doing. I worshiped at the shrine of it. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, have none, although I could. Paul says, now look, if you guys are proud of the flesh, I want to show you that if anyone could be proud of it, it's me, Paul says, and I'm not. Now let's see what he says. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, listen, man, you want to talk about being religious. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I mean, how religious can you get? I started off at 8. That's a pretty good start. Look what he says next. I'm the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, you do realize, of course, the first king was from my tribe, don't you? Saul. Woo! Let's have some respect. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He said, man, I was of the strictest group of all. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal. He said, listen, I was zealous. I was a lost man, but I was zealous for God. I was very religious. A Hindu could write these same words. Do you hear what I'm saying? A Hindu monk. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. What more could anyone want? Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Do you know what that means? He didn't mean he never sinned. What he meant was, there was a righteousness in the law. Do you know what it was? You were righteous in the law if you offered up your animals to sacrifice, right? Blood atonement. He believed, the man believed in blood atonement, but he was lost. I'm trying to show you how much you can believe and be right about and still miss the kingdom of God. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ, but indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's that commitment that we've been talking about. The man has crossed Jordan. For whom, Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Yeah, he sure did. In Acts 26:24, he was telling the people about Jesus and the simple gospel of Jesus, and the governor, Festus, just leaped to his feet and said, Paul, you've gone mad with your much study. You're so brilliant, you've gone off the deep end. Now see, listen, when you're an intellectual, and Paul was, the one thing you want above all things is to have people look up to you intellectually. That's so important to a college man. And to have someone say, you've gone too far. Ooh, that's the Jordan. That's the Jordan at flood stage. Oh, if I teach what I teach on science and the Bible and creation and the flood, I will lose total credence with the entire scientific community, which I was once a part of. And the one thing I want is for all the scientists to think I'm brilliant. But I had to count it dung, because it was wrong. That isn't the way God did it. It wasn't the way I was taught at the university. God did it like He said in Genesis. I have suffered the loss of all things. Yeah, I've lost a lot of credence. They talk about me. Talk about you. And I count, but I count them as rubbish that I might win Christ. Now that's the problem we're talking about. Now that's just what we're facing. See, I've told you guys that on the other side of the Jordan at the flood stage is an inheritance that's yours. And we're looking at this inheritance, and he says, I want to win Christ. Now, I want you to get the idea, and what we're reading here is that Jesus himself is the prize. See, I want to win the tennis trophy Floyd was talking about. Nope. Christ. Wait a minute, Christ? What do you mean, win Christ? See, I'm telling you, for some of you, this is a scriptural problem, and I want to look at it real fast with you. And I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. I want God to give me righteousness because I trust in Jesus. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Where does faith come from? Where does righteousness come from? They come from God. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You hear that? That I might know him. This is what Paul says. Listen, Paul says, hey, you know all these things I told you about up in those first verses? All my wonderful accomplishments and degrees and all the years I played football and the fact that I went to theology school and was leader in the group and I was more zealous than all the rest of the group. I counted it as dung. And the only thing important to me now is to win Christ and to know, not about him, not just facts about him, but to know him. Now this is your inheritance. See, this is how the peace comes. This is what's on the other side of that Jordan in this drawing. This is why God wants you over there so bad. So that you don't, listen, once you know him, you don't long to sin anymore. If you only know about him, though you're saved, you can still long for Egypt. That's really rough, trying to play both ends against the middle. Walking that religious tightrope. Look what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to me. Some of us come from churches, we don't want anything to do with the power. But let me tell you further what it means. The power of his resurrection in Paul. Paul is saying here and teaching us that he has to die to self and that he wants resurrection power. I die daily. And now I want the resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the grave to empower me today. And the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? You don't know? I die. What did Jesus do? He died. I need that too. I need to die daily and participate. Oh, it hurts. I'm so wonderful, y'all. For me to actually have to die. You know, my will going against God's and mine has to give in when I'm so brilliant. Maybe God needs a counselor. Maybe he needs some good advice. You know, maybe he isn't doing it just right. Maybe, see the stupidity of that? But listen to me. It's a terrifying thing in the mind of a sinner when he faces letting his will die. When with all his heart, he's afraid of what God is saying to him. This is the suffering, the sharing of the suffering, the fellowship of his suffering. When you hear fellowship, he's saying, oh, don't fear it. It's going to be great. When you die, you'll experience my resurrection life. You'll know me. And that'll bring peace and rest in the Holy Ghost. Being conformed to his death. Don't you see it? He says, I've got to do what he did. Jesus said in the garden, not my will. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father. He said, that's what we need, is to be conformed to that death. And you, see, he's not talking about physical death. Look what he means. He says next, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, he doesn't mean there that he thinks he's lost or he doesn't know that he's saved yet. He's talking about this is the way to get that resurrection power that he talked about in the verse 10. To be conformed, that he is being resurrected from the dead. He doesn't mean completely there, physical resurrection of his body, but he's talking about resurrection daily as well. To walk it daily, where you don't want to go back to Egypt. And look what he says. Not that I have already... Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. See, he's saying... What he's saying here is this. Resurrection power only comes after Big I dies. And then Paul goes on to say this. And frankly, I haven't arrived yet. I love it. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. See, he's saying, I'm dying daily. I need to understand the fellowship of his suffering and participate with him in it because I'm not perfect yet. There's areas in my life I've still not let him be Lord of. There's areas in my life where I have not died. And so can Floyd put his own amen to it. And Larry can too. But you see, if you're going to experience the resurrection of power of Christ in your daily life, this has got to happen to every one of us. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have arrived. But one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. Christians, that's why some of you hadn't made it across Jordan. That's why some of you, you won't forgive your ex-wife. Won't forgive your ex-husband. Won't forgive your old ex-teacher, your daddy, your mama. But things they did to you, said about you 20 years ago. Some girl that jilted you. Something that your husband said or that your wife did. I want you to see that memory healing isn't biblical. Biblical is forget it. You don't have to go back and dig up all, you know, you. Now we want to go back. I want you to start thinking of all the things you ever did wrong. And yin, 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 yin. Let's go back and dig it up. Dig it up. She became a new creature when she became a Christian. New creatures don't have a past. She has a future. And the way to keep her defeated and on the other side of the Jordan River is let her live looking back into the past. Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, the last two verses, 31 and 32 says, Look, since God forgave you for that terrible bunch of sins you committed, you ought to forgive him for what he's done to you. He hadn't nearly sinned against you as much as you sinned against God. So since God's willing to forget that whole mess, can't you forgive him those few? Now, isn't that easy? Yes. And then look what he says. Forget the things that are behind. Reach forward. Hey, now this is a positive outlook. A Bible positive outlook. To the things which are ahead. Then Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now you know what he's talking about? The prize of the upward call of Christ. You bet, beloved, and you're all going to hear it very soon. Come up here with the voice of an archangel. The prize of the upward call. He's speaking about us being caught up to meet him when being conformed will take place. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, however much we've already matured, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brothers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Listen to me. There's many a preacher that'll tell you, don't do as I do. Now what he's saying is, don't do as I do as I say do. That isn't what you need. Elders are supposed to be in 1 Peter 5, an example to the flock. Now listen to me. I should be an example to you as a Christian man following Jesus on the other side of the Jordan, not wanting to go back. Now that doesn't mean you put your faith in me. You follow me as I follow Christ. But if I walk off and fall in the ditch into sin, you don't walk in sin with me. You come in that ditch to try and talk me out of it and get me out of it. And if I won't listen, you go back and get two or three more. And if I won't listen to them, you tell it to the church. Matthew 18. Not to expose me, but to get all of them interceding for me. Finale. Verse 20. For our citizen, this is the only way you can live on the other side of Jordan continually, is to really realize this. You're no longer a Texan.
Amen.
Your body may be in Texas, but you're not a Texan. You're not even an American. You are an ambassador from a foreign kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, and you're going through the kingdom of darkness. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, did you see that? He didn't say that. Now, your citizenship's in heaven if you keep walking straight. What he's saying is God shut the Red Sea on you and won't let you go back. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will... Now, here's where we get the end of the teaching on verse 10, 11, and 12. This being conformed and this being already perfected. He says, Jesus will transform our lowly body. Oh, Pentecostals, you can relax and quit trying to self-perfect. You can let Jesus do it for you. Your job is to surrender. His job is to do something with that yielded piece of mud. Isn't that good, Al? Hadn't you rather let Jesus transform you instead of you transforming yourself? The leopard can't change his spots, but God can change a leopard's spots. God can take spots off a leopard. Do you believe it? I do. Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be, there's that word again, conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Beloved, the prize of the upward call is Jesus Himself. Jesus is your inheritance. We belong to Him. He lives in us. The prize isn't a new Mercedes. It's Jesus. If you can just drink that much in, you'll find you've already made it across the Jordan and didn't even know it. Would you stand? Hallelujah. If you're in here tonight and you're a brand new Christian, you just accepted Jesus just recently, this may have sounded very spiritual to you, but you may have already been over there long ahead of the rest of us. This stuff isn't for, quote, old mature saints. Your inheritance is yours from God free the day you get saved. And the only issue is, will I receive it? Dad says, here it is, son. It's a gift. It's yours. And the gift is Jesus Himself holding your hand through the thunder and lightning. Now listen to me, Norman. There's going to be thunder and lightning. Don't be afraid of it. There's going to be a Red Sea in your life, Raymond. There's going to be a Jordan in your life. There's going to be, hopefully, Mount Sinai in your lives. It can be very scary when God speaks to you supernaturally. It can last you a long time. Some of you wish God would, and some of you are afraid He will. But let me tell you what, listen to me. Teresa, you can trust God. All of you in here that are born again, you have already trusted Jesus Christ with your immortal soul. That sounds so nice, but see, that's kind of talking about, you know, pie in the sky later. And it's a nebulous thought in some respects to some of you. And the foolishness in our hearts is we'll trust Him with that and fret over losing a job and even get mad at God about it, like God won't bring us another job. Fret. Hear this, I'm going to get heavy. That God lets one of your children die, or mother die, or daddy die, as though you'll never see them again. And you can get mad at God about it. The same God that in love gave you that child or that mother. Why, they were so precious to Him, to God, He didn't do them dirty. He took them home. He took them way over Jordan. It's okay to miss the kids. It's okay to miss mama. That's right. That's right. You'd be abnormal. You wouldn't be a Christian. But to get mad at God about it, that's different. When you get to the other side, don't fall into Satan's trap of thinking you've spiritually arrived and become a spiritual snob. One of the best ways to tell you've gotten over there is God has humbled you. I find the closer I get to God, the less close I realize I am sometimes. Because the closer I draw, Jesus just gets so much more wonderful in my capacity to understand. And whereas I thought I was getting closer to looking like Him, as He was transforming me, I found out I didn't look anything like Him. Don't get discouraged if that happens to you. Just realize we're just creatures. He's the creating God of the universe. If you've crossed Jordan, it ought to humble you. Let's pray. Father, let just this be our prayer tonight, that we may win Christ. We know you're not talking about our salvation there. Salvation is a free gift. It's not something that you can win or attain. But that, Lord, just like the trophy, you present yourself to us in such a way that we know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of that cross where I die daily. Father, only you know how desperately we need to take this to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the yoke. Thank you for the yoke. It protects us. It takes the pressure off. Now I know what's right and wrong. I don't have to go through life wondering if I've made you mad or if I hadn't. Thank you for the yoke. But thank you that you've made a pasture for your sheep for us to go in and out and find food. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, bring us all tonight into your presence behind the veil. Over Jordan, any way we can say it, Father, that is our need. In Jesus' name, save those by your grace that are here tonight without Jesus. Amen.